Praying prayers that get answered. Praying prayers that get answered. We had a Bible study on Thursday, November the 9th, about Ephesians, and Jeremiah brought up some observations from his study of the prior Bible study. And one of his points was that in the Lord's Prayer, we see an attitude that the Lord wanted us to have. Christ says in verse 12 of, Matthew 5, 6, I don't remember, but it's verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And it's, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive others." Notice that Christ is teaching his disciples to think about more than just themselves. He doesn't say, "Forgive me." He says, "Forgive us." And Jeremiah pointed out that Jesus wanted the prayers of this prayer to want everyone to know the forgiveness that they receive. I believe that's representing well. It reflects something of the heart of God when we want others to have their sins forgiven as well. We want to share in God's grace toward ourselves with others. We want others to get the same grace from God that we got. I can't think of a better introduction to our text this morning. Daniel prays corporately for himself and his Jewish countrymen in our passage this morning. Now, can Daniel's prayer for others' forgiveness get their sins forgiven? Can his prayer get them saved? Can his prayer restore fellowship with God? There's, in one sense, we can say no. There are other teachings in Scripture that tell us that individuals must repent for themselves. They must exhibit faith, and no one can do that for them. But what Daniel prays may be a precursor to God initiating deep conviction of sin in the lives of Daniel's countrymen. God is not going to grant blanket forgiveness of people's sin in such a way that brings them into relationship. That has to be done by a person's repentance, by their request of God, which is, we know, initiated by God to begin with. While there are things that must happen in the process of Daniel's prayers, Daniel's focused on the end goal. God, get these people forgiven. God, forgive these people. That the people of God would be forgiven for the sins they've committed against God, both individually and corporately. Every sin is committed individually, but many sins are carried out corporately. For example, and this is the best illustration I could think of, the simplest one, America is guilty of promoting the sin of murdering children in the womb. But the guilt of that is spread across a wide swath of varying involvements. Those who vote for it, or those who promote it, they share some guilt. Those politicians who promote laws allowing it, they share some guilt. Those doctors who carry out the procedures are even more directly guilty, and so are the women who willingly choose it. We as believers can pray that God would forgive our nation for the sin of promoting abortion, even if we share no guilt in that process. But for God to forgive our nation of that sin, he will do business with a mass of individuals involved across our country. It will require nothing less than revival. He'll cause repentance to happen across a broad swath of our population. And we want that. We want everyone who is involved to experience the same forgiveness that we have experienced for the sins that we have committed, even if our sins are not the same sins. I think that's what we're seeing in Daniel's prayer. He wants his countrymen to glorify God by turning from their sin and by receiving the tremendously freeing forgiveness offered by God. The only way that Daniel's prayer can be answered The only way the Jewish people in this instance can be forgiven of the mentioned sins is if God causes a massive repentance in these people. James Montgomery Boyce points out that this prayer has three parts. First, it contains a confession of Daniel and the people's sin. That's in Daniel 9, 4 through 11. Second, there's an acknowledgement that it is because of this sin that the just judgments of God had come upon them. That's in verses 11 through 14. And third, there's a shift in the prayer to plead for God's mercy. That's in verses 15 through 19. And these are the three necessary marks of effective prayer. One, acknowledgement of sin. Two, acknowledgement of the fact that sin always brings judgment. And three, a plea for God's mercy. A plea for God's mercy. There's no other way we can approach God except as sinners seeking grace. So, as we take up from where we left off last week, I'm going to refer to verses 7 through 11. It's already been read. Verses 7 through 11. And as we look over that section, and please look at it with me, we're going to make two columns. We're going to make God's column and humanity's column. God's column and, in this instance, the Jewish nation's or Jewish people's column. So in God's column, in this passage, we find righteousness, mercy, forgiveness, and God communicated his laws by his prophets. So God's column, righteousness, mercy, forgiveness, and God communicated his law by his prophet. Humanity's side, not quite so bright. Open shame, treachery, sin, rebellion, failure to obey, transgression, turning aside, refusal to obey, and recipients of God's curse to unfaithful Israel. One of the beauties of this prayer is that Daniel puts the blame fully where the blame should fall. All the stuff on God's side is good stuff. They're perfect virtues. We can never blame God for our sinful choices. Sometimes we try to blame God by saying, "How could I possibly be faithful given the circumstances that God has placed me in?" But that's always the wrong focus. We sin because we're sinners. Daniel understood that, and his prayer really reflected that. Our sins are never the results of God's failure to be every perfect thing that God is. Our sins are always the result of our sinfulness, our selfishness, our foolishness, our apathy, and in rare instances, our ignorance. That places us in a position of shame. That's the general heading that we're under, is shame. Think about this. God has promised Israel that they were his cherished people, chosen from the midst of all other people. They were singled out. He placed his name on him. He associated his name with that people group. The Jewish people were God's people, Jehovah's people. He placed his name on them, and they were promised military victories. They were promised respect from all the surrounding countries. We find that in Deuteronomy 7:6, Deuteronomy 28:7, and 28:10. Yet here they are. Couldn't we often say that of our lives? Here we are. Here they are in Babylon, and several other surrounding countries. They've been spread out. They've been scattered. They were cast out of their own country by God's doing. They have no military might. They have no respect from the nations. They are a conquered people with nothing to be proud about. They're living in shame. This is the same shame that comes to us when we refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. We'll find ourselves looking nothing like the Christians that Paul describes in the epistles. We'll wonder where the fruit of the Spirit really is. We'll wonder where the attributes we have by nature of being in Christ, we'll wonder where they are. We'll read Scripture and look, doesn't look like me. We experience shame. Shame is always the result of treachery against God, sin, rebellion, failure to obey, transgression, turning aside from God, and refusal to obey. We end up with shame. Shame is the natural result, and that shame is a blessing. It leaves us wanting us to restore our fellowship with God. If we are in Christ, that is the inevitable result of shame. It leaves us wanting to restore our relationship with God. What are you most ashamed of? I bet if you're a believer, it's related to something sinful. Now, who was Daniel laying the blame on? The list is big. The men of Judah, but not just the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but not just the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, let's get a little more specific, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you've driven them, our kings, our princes, our fathers. Well, I don't think anybody's left out of that list. That's where the blame lies. The sin of the people of God. The sin of those who bear his name. Now, let's look at the second part of this prayer. Acknowledgement of the fact that sin always brings judgment. Starting verse 11b. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. It's interesting. We just listened to that passage that Solomon gave while he was dedicating the temple. And we were told, this is what God is going to do when you follow idols, when you disobey me. So anyway, we heard it from the law of Moses, written in the law of Moses, the servant of God have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there's not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. We see that God already told Israel what would happen when they turned from him, but they turned anyway. There's not one of us here that can throw the first stone at the nation of Israel. And we all know that. You and I have all been guilty of presumptuous sin. Sins we knew we were committing even before we did them. We chose them. So we can't throw a stone at Israel. But these sins that Israel sinned crossed a line that God had drawn, and largely idolatry. And God brought upon his people great calamity. And we know how, because we've been reading this in Daniel. He moved upon unbelieving kings, godless kings, in unbelieving nations to attack his people. He used people who had no idea they were being used by God. They thought they were accomplishing the conquest they wanted, but they were conquering the Jews. And they thought they were serving their own interests. Don't ever believe that your perceptions of reality portray the full reality. Don't ever believe that your perceptions of reality portray the full reality. There is a lot more going on in your life than you are aware of. There is a lot more going on in our world than we are aware of. If we saw the angels and demons, we'd start getting a clue about what's really happening. But we do have God's revealed word that gives us an insight from how he looks at things. Now, if you're like me, we like to blame those in authority for our sins. But if we have the desire to see the whole truth, we'll see that we are culpable for far more sin than we want to take credit for. Both the rulers and the people who followed the rulers were guilty. And Daniel tells us that the punishment that fell on the Jews for their sins surpassed what happened to other people groups. We need to understand that there is a special responsibility that comes with being people whom God has chosen. To whom much is given, Scripture tells us, much will be required. The Jews suffered more severely from God's hand when they rebelled because they were given more blessings from God as his chosen people. At least that's how I understand it. Rather than express gratitude for their blessings and submission and obedience, they showed contempt due to their familiarity with God. Due to the fact that God reached out to them and made him a little more familiar with himself. And that's a huge mistake. And they paid dearly for it. Then it says, under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. Evidently, each time Jerusalem is captured by foreign invaders, the Jews are treated horribly. Now, it could be partly because they're so arrogant as to say, nothing will ever take us because we're God's people and, you know, we're good. God's going to protect us. So, and they kept resisting, like when anyone would try to take them over, even when God told them, submit to them because you're being punished, they would still resist and they'd resist and they resist and then they get wiped out. So according to scripture and history, they actually tend to be treated worse than most other people. And once this happened, they deeply repented. No, not at all. It says, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Now, obviously, this is not totally true of Daniel. Daniel was faithful to God at the very expense of his life. It was not true of the three Hebrew children either. Not completely true, but Daniel's the one praying. And he identifies with his people. And while Daniel was overall faithful, I'm sure Daniel was also very aware, keenly aware of his own failures. God saw fit never to show us what they were. I bet Daniel liked that. As Daniel sits in heaven and he knows all of his buddies there, and all of their dirt was, or at least some of their dirt was revealed, but Daniel's sitting there, none of his was. I think Daniel was particularly faithful and God rewarded him richly for his service. But Daniel was human and he would have been aware of his own sins. He would have been aware that even though his sins may not have been to the same degree as his fellow countrymen, they were of the same kind as his fellow countrymen. Isn't that always the frustration? We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We can all pray the same prayer. We're all slow to tell the heart of heart truths about ourselves to ourselves and be moved by our insights into what God's word says about it. That's a problem with churches. It's a problem with marriages. It's a problem with friendships. It's a problem with families. We're not quick enough to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth about ourselves and repent based on the truth of God's word. We can see that God laid out for his people a way out. They could have repented. They could have turned to God. If they had stayed with God, this punishment would have never happened. But even though God had punished them, they had the opportunity to repent. That's all it would have taken. But they would not, and they did not. And Daniel says that the penalty the Israelites received was nothing more than they deserved. God was being righteous when he dished out the penalty. There was never anything wrong with God. There was never anything wrong on that side of the equation. Now let's move to the last section of the prayer, a plea for God's mercy. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, include your ear and hear. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. If you want to pray powerfully, if you want to pray confidently, if you want to pray prayers that God will answer, pray prayers with God's highest interest in mind. This would be similar, I believe, in the New Testament to praying in Jesus' name. I think that's really what it's talking about. And we've heard, and I've gone over this so many times, that there's a mentality out there that says you use Jesus' name. You stamp your prayer with his name, and suddenly he has to put up with what you requested. That's not it at all. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying in his stead. You're praying in his interest. You're praying for that which you know he wants. In Jesus' stead. Notice how Daniel prays here. He starts with God's deliverance of God's people from Egypt. It's the first thing he mentions. What was the result of that miraculous event? I hadn't realized how many times that's referred to in Scripture. It was a huge deal. Daniel says, you have made a name for yourself after that. Well, essentially, even though the Jews delivered from Egypt did not deserve deliverance, and that's pretty clear when you read the story, their deliverance was useful for God in making a name for himself. He made a name in all the Canaanite region. They all had heard the stories before the Jewish people marched onto their territory. They knew that's the group. That's the group that crossed through the sea and wiped out the Egyptian military. God made a name for himself. Daniel focuses on that event as the template that God works from and one of the purposes that he performs deliverances. God delivers along with other purposes to draw attention to himself. Often he allows very bad things to get set up so he can do something to draw attention to himself, to put his name on that event. Then Daniel prays, Lord, you have righteously judged us. Now please turn your anger aside from us in your justice. He's basically saying, we've been punished. You glorified yourself in the punishment of us. Now restore us and glorify yourself in that act. And look at what Daniel says, verse 17. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. All right, so Daniel's asking God to listen to his requests and to respond to them positively. Why? What's his reasoning? Why should God answer? Well, Daniel gives his reason. If there's a secret in praying in a way that grips God, Daniel gives it here. Hear my prayers, consider my prayers, answer my prayers. We all want that. Why? For your own sake, O Lord. For your own sake. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Do this thing I ask because it is for your own glory. Glorify yourself in this way. Daniel knows from God's word that it is God's will that the temple be restored. He read that in his, in Jeremiah's writing. So Daniel knows that is God's will. He knows that God wants the worship to him restored in the temple. He likes that worship. He ordained that worship. He designed that worship, and it was largely to point to Christ. So Daniel asks for what God wants. That's a prayer of faith. You can pray that prayer and know that it will happen. Daniel is joining with God and accomplishing God's will. Sometimes God calls people to pray so that when he does what he is going to do, attention had been brought to it ahead of time. And when it happens, everyone knows that he did it and they give him praise for it. His people get encouraged when prayers asking in God's stead get answered by God. When we pray for a thing and God does a thing, that's very encouraging. Right now, in Daniel's period of history, there are no sacrifices being offered to God. There is no incense being burned. There is no one going into the Holy of Holies to represent man to God. God wants this again, and Daniel knows it. And then again, Daniel prays, "See our desolations and the city that is called by your name." Again, Daniel mentions to God that we as a people have desolations in the city that has your name all over it, in the eyes of all the Gentiles. That's desolate. Your city that has your name is desolate. The word for desolated means destroyed, ruined, wasted. The world looking on, the Gentile world looking on would see Jerusalem like Chernobyl after the nuclear meltdown, or like Nagasaki after the atomic bomb exploded. The world would look at it and all they would remember is devastation. The city was that way. The temple was that way. And even God's people are that way. It's time for God to honor himself by restoring them. But we see another thing to include in prayers if we want them to be answered. First, pray according to what God wants. And second, fully understand the position you are praying from. Fully understand the position you are praying from. He says, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Never appeal to God to answer your prayer because of any of your own attributes. We never appeal to God by saying, "Please answer my prayer because I'm a Baptist," or "because I read the whole Bible this year," or "I've been nice to my spouse for at least 3 days." No, we appeal to God because of God's attributes. God, answer my prayer. Why? Because it's like you. It's like you to show mercy. It's like you to be forgiving. It's like you to be gracious. As for me, no, I'm not righteous. I don't deserve you to do what I'm asking. It's not why I'm asking. But nonetheless, I know it's like you to answer the prayer. Do you ever hesitate going to God because you're not worthy? Do you sometimes feel that even praying to God would be hypocritical after what you've done? Are you tempted to allow your sin to keep you from God? Daniel gives us a great encouragement here. Run. Run to God. Prayer depends upon God's attributes and performance, not ours. Rest in His mercy and grace. Of course you don't deserve God's kindness. Of course you don't. That's always the truth. God is so quick to forgive. He's abounding in grace and love. We count upon His attributes when we come to Him, not ours. Then Daniel prays, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. How many of us have prayed that prayer? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. I think the most frequent prayers I have are pretty quick, pretty basic, and usually just a cry to help. God help me. Like this. This is the heart cry of every true Christian every day. O Lord God, forgive me and glorify yourself. The two are connected. We see both those elements in the Lord's Prayer. It starts with hallowed be thy name. It's not long till it gets to forgive us our trespasses. Deliver us from evil. This attitude is core to any genuine prayer we offer to God. Lord, hear me. Lord, forgive me. And then Daniel closes the prayer by appealing to the same motivation of God's that he appealed to all through the prayer. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. Why should God do that? What does Daniel appeal to? Because your city and your people are called by your name. The city of Jerusalem is desolate. When people look at it, they think all kind of wrong thoughts about you. Because that city is associated with you, with your name. So Daniel prays, Lord, fix your reputation. Exalt yourself. Show off the truth about yourself. Do what you must to get the glory that you so deserve. You know, sometimes I think we miss some of the point in evangelism. It is to bring God glory in all the nations. And your people are desolate, he says. They are nobodies in these strange lands. Your people are nobodies in strange lands. They can't even worship you as you deserve to be worshipped. And everyone knows that they're your people. Fix that so your name gets glorified. We have a wonderful example of prayer for us to follow in the prayer of Daniel. We see that his prayer is very honest in accepting his responsibility for his own sin. He identifies with all his countrymen and their sin. He recognizes that none of it's God's fault. It's all their fault. But Daniel also knows the character of God. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is quick to forgive. And Daniel appeals to the nature of God in his prayer. He never appeals to human virtues as the reason God should answer his prayers. No, we pray because it's like God to show off his wonderful attributes. But at the heart of the prayer is for God to show himself great, for God to lift up his name among the nations, for God to restore those things that previously gave him honor in the earth. God's name is the focus, God's reputation, God's character. This should be displayed. It's in God's own interest to lift up his name in all the nations. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A wonderful application for us would be to copy Daniel's example in this prayer this week. We confess our sins and our church's sins and our nation's sins. We appeal to God for forgiveness because we want everyone to experience forgiveness. And we know that it's like God to want to forgive people when they repent. And then we ask God for those things that God reveals in His Word that He wants. We know God wants us to be more like Christ. We know that. That's God's will for our lives. We know it. We don't have to ask that. You know, should I be more? Well, of course, He wants us to be more like Christ. We know that God wants us to know Him better. We know that. We know that He wants us to submit to Him more wholeheartedly. So we pray, trusting that God will surely do those things. Because by doing those things, it's not going to be, He's going to make John a super Christian. By doing those things, we will all point to the glorious nature of Jesus Christ. We will glorify His holy name. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You again for the example that You have provided us in Daniel. We thank You for His faithfulness, and we thank You for His quick and full identification with the people who are around Him, and that He could see Himself in as much need of mercy and grace as anyone else. He saw it from Your perspective, not by degrees that humans assign to things. We ask that You'd help us to be so concerned about Your glory in our lives, in our actions, in our decisions, in our thoughts, that we would strive to bring You glory in everything that we do. And to realize You are watching. Help us this week, Lord, to make some small step that we have not made in the past that would glorify You. Or a big step. We ask these things in Jesus' name.